I thank the Lord for that, and it's good. I know from time to time you hear me say, and of course Dan, Brother Dan mentioned there that he and I have talked briefly, and you hear me say from time to time that Brother Bill and I talked, but I can tell you most assuredly that we never do get together and talk about a plan of what we maybe are thinking about talking about on Sunday, to compare notes and so on and so forth. And what the Lord had burdened Brother Dan with there concerning a little bit about what the church should be. We're talking about the visible manifestation of it. And of course, the spirit of it must first be indwelling in our hearts. And then we began to search the scriptures for how we ought to conduct ourselves and concerning the testimony of it, the outward testimony of it. And it seems like that in this enlightened age that we live in, and oh, by the way, under the old system also, there were those who had felt like they had ascended into enlightenment where religion was concerned, and that they had the proper prescription, so to speak, as to how people ought to be, and then they'd lay down certain things by which they assured them that this is what we demand of you, but most assuredly you'll never attain to it. Mm-hmm. And I fear that that's what some in our faith have, where they have gone to in their minds, and some say, how do you know what's in men's minds? Well, I don't, except for what they began to reveal of themselves, and it's troublesome, not just in the sense of our order, or so to speak, but it's troublesome how that in terms of this proclamation whereby multitudes of people claiming to be worshiping have turned this thing into a pursuit of the exaltation and the glorification of man. Mm-hmm. And it wears many different faces. And if we don't first set some things in order in our understanding, which requires that we've got to go to the Word of God and avail ourselves of it, not just on Sunday morning, but it is incumbent upon each and every one of us individually to avail ourselves of the provision that the Lord has given us, whereby we might learn not the proper man's way, but the proper God way. And He's laid it out for us, and as He told Moses when He gave him the pattern for the Old Testament mode of worship, which was set forth in types and shadows. And He told Moses, He said, see to it that you build it according to the pattern that I've given you. And beloved, like as He gave Moses the pattern in the mount, He has given us the pattern, but this time it's not in types and shadows and in dark mysteries. It's in the simplicity of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of believing faith and obedience. And now these things do not justify us in the sight of God, but they are set forth to us because we have been justified in the sight of God. And we are His, and our purpose is to show forth His glory And we do that in the way that He sets forth, and not we say, well, now, Lord, you just sit back and take it easy. We've got this, and we'll come up with all these schemes, and first one thing another, and we'll come up with a way whereby you might be glorified. And in that very concept, man seeks to exalt himself right up there with God. And it has gotten to the point that in a group of people who go about freely saying, oh, we're great sinners, grace, grace, election, sovereignty, there is this evil doctrine that is being presented, and it's being nurtured, and it's being cultivated, that says we are of the elect. We have never really been sinners, and if you are guilty of sin, according to our prioritization of a list of sins, if you're guilty of certain sins, you cannot be. Now, they stop short of saying you can't be a part of our organization. They stop short at that, but where their heart is, you can't really be an elect child of God if you are guilty of this, that, and the other. That's exactly what's being said and promoted among what we refer to as our people. And it comes from something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And if you were to ask, so, well, what about Christ's sacrifice for sin? And they won't be honest. But basically what the idea that is set forth, well, it's just the sin on this physical body that needed to be attended to. But enough of that. First place, if you're confronted with that, you can't argue it, because until the Lord comes and grants repentance, as Paul said to Timothy, until the Lord comes to those who have been led captive by Satan. Mm-hmm. Let me say that again. They have been led captive by Satan. Mm-hmm. I'm not declaring their election or non-election. That's not for me. That's for the Lord. But Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know whether they love me or not. And you say, well, if you don't love God, then surely they must not be of the elect. Beloved, the Bible is full of testimony that talks about people not loving the Lord, and it's talking to us. It's not talking to dead alien sinners. It's talking to us. And when Paul warned about that when men would become lovers of pleasures, and in one place he said lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, he's talking about those who have been brought in under the teaching of the doctrines of grace. But I want to, when your eyes begin to be open to this, I'm not special. Nobody here is special, okay? But I want to issue a warning to you this morning. I believe that according to His purpose, not according to anything in us, and I'm talking about here at this little place, I believe that God has begun to open the eyes of some in our little body here to the evils that not only are existing now, but have been in existence for a long, long time. And as He begins to reveal these things to us, I don't know what it does to you, I have no desire to put you under the gun, so to speak. I'll leave that to the Lord. But I'm just talking to you from my own personal experience, and Brother Bill has said he shared like sentiments with me that as we begin to see these things and say, this is starting to look like this, and it's starting to look like that we've been blind to this, and so on and so forth. And I was talking to Brother Tommy Stanley on the phone the other day. I felt like I should call him, and I told him about it. He was sharing with me what was going on with him, and broke my heart. And I said, Brother Tommy, I said, these things have not just cropped up among a people that call themselves Baptists, and whether it's some call themselves regular, and some call themselves old school, and some call themselves this, and some call themselves that. I said, these things are not new. It's been centuries that these types of persecutions and these types of the manifestation of hatred and carnality come into play in the precious church of Jesus Christ. And what's really bad is that the Lord says, now look here, yes, right back here at such and such time, you were dabbling in it. And so, while you say, Lord, why are you... Now, I'm not trying to say, I'm poor mouth and saying, well, why did you choose to show these things to us or to me or whatever? But in terms of His honor and His glory, I say, Lord, if indeed this is You opening my eyes to the truth of things around us, not just among the primitive Baptists, but among all of those who would promote humanism and this vain philosophy of your own truth. It's not just out there in the dead alien world. That virus has seriously infected the Church of Jesus Christ and the testimony of it in the earth, and those who claim to hold that testimony more than practically anybody else. I can somewhat be lenient with those who are of different beliefs than us because they have not had Jesus preached to them in the way that the primitive Baptist people have. But veering off came was when men just began to pick out the parts they wanted to serve it upon their own carnal lust. When we begin to do those things, and then we leave the simplicity that is Christ. And I told you last Sunday, first and foremost, if you don't receive election in its purest sense, and that is that God chose a people and justified them in Christ, if you don't receive that, because until you begin to understand that somewhat, you're not going to see your own worthlessness in Adam or in your own human existence. And until you see those things, until you begin to embrace them and accept them and not wallow in them now. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the high prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to get back to looking into what that actually means. And a part of it is that our testimony is that we would be a people that offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. And what are these spiritual sacrifices? They're all well defined in the Scripture. It's not the adorning of the organization. It's not the decorum of the organization. It's not a list of what makes a proper church member. according to the decorum of the organization or the institution. It's not the boasting that we got this many in by whatever means we get them in. Now listen to me. If you feel critical of what we refer to as the Arminian, you need to stop and take a long, hard look and a consideration of what the primitive Baptist people on both divisions, both of each of the divisions, as it's called, the progressive and the old line, you need to stop and seriously consider and look into and concentrate on and meditate on what we as a people, a worshiping people, have done with the precious institution of baptism and joining the church. Want to quote our people in another state, in another place. Man was a deacon in the church, and his wife, they came up in the church, and this is not criticism. This is just to let you know where we are. And I've suspected things along this line for a long, long time now. I hear others talking about when they talk about somebody came and joined the church. And it's like I couldn't always put my finger, and I'm not talking about it in every case. I couldn't put my finger on it always, but it started to look eerily like that they were equating that to what we accuse the missionary Baptist of getting people onto the altar to confess their sins to get born again. And guess what? The evidence of it came out. Don't know the man, don't know the woman, don't know the children. I had two sons, I guess, anyway, one of them, up in his 20s. Came forward, joined the church when he was a youngster. Don't do anything with this in your mind, okay? Just listen to how people grow into holding things from a lack of studying and meditating on the gospel and the true glory and beauty of it. Because my heart breaks almost to the point of tears when I hear about people and I say, what hope do they have? And I'm going to talk about that here in a minute, if the Lord will be my helper. You pray for me. But this young man got on up in his 20s, early 20s, probably went to college and got enlightened in the academia and the philosophies of smart people, educated people. Yeah, I'm being cute. Because there's a danger in that. But anyway, he came to a couple of men in the church, and he said, "I want my maybe his dad as a deacon. I don't know." He said, "I want my name taken off of the roll as being a member of this church. I don't believe a word or a thing that you all say you believe, and I never have for a long time, or never have." And I applaud his honesty. I'm not taking his side, but he was honest. And his mother, almost in wailing, said, "Oh no, we can't take his name off of the church roll, because if we do, he'll die and go to hell." I'm telling you, that sentiment is alive and doing well in the primitive Baptist churches. And we go about trying to present this thing as something that a person ought to strive to be a part of. And I'm here this morning to encourage you to identify yourself as a Baptist from the standpoint that you are baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not in an organization or an institution. Amen.
and you're joining the institution does not benefit you one whit. As a matter of fact, it can do more harm to you than it can good in terms of your ability and your willingness to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And while I'm picking on the Primitive Baptists, the Church of Christ, Churches of Christ, the Christian churches, the Missionary Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Roman Catholics, the Methodists, and all of their divisions, all of these fall in the same category. It is a man-based, man-dependent religion that has developed and stands for and says, we represent God.
Amen.
No, we don't. And some would say, well, if you do such, if you go about talking to such preacher, you're just going to drive people away. You're going to discourage people. I used to be of that number that said, well, at least they're going to church somewhere. And then it would get narrowed down to, well, at least they're going to a Primitive Baptist church somewhere. And the result is the same. If God is not set forth in the face of Jesus Christ and all that goes with that, and especially in terms of our obligations and our duty, yes, our obligations and our duty to Him in that, if that's not being set forth, then they are better off at home. Yes. Yes. Peter said, it would have been better for them to have never known the way. He's not talking about being born again. He was talking about those who had caught in Hebrews. How was it he put it? He said it is impossible for those who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord and so on and so forth. If they turn away, it's impossible once they've been enlightened and tasted of the grace of God, and then turn away, it's impossible to renew them again to repent. He's not talking about them going to heaven. And he put it another way to the Galatian church. He said, who has so easily bewitched you that you should so easily be removed? He said, you've fallen from grace.
Yes.
Beloved, listen to me. You can fall from grace, but you can't fall out of grace.
Amen.
Peter was talking about these who had crept in and were beguiling the churches, primarily there in Judea and Jerusalem. And he was talking about these false teachers. And of course, all of religiondom, including the Primitive Baptists, has said, here's how the Primitive Baptists put it. I'm not picking on our people. I've told you before, if the Primitive Baptist Church, as an organization or as a faith, if it can't stand up to a little scrutiny, then it's not worth anything anyway. It's not worth being a part of. I want it to be able to stand up to scrutiny.
Yes.
Because I want it to be the faith that presents Christ and Him crucified and everything that goes with that. And so, our people say, well, they were really not of the elect. I'm going to give you another example. There's this foolish, vain, profane babbling going about. You'd think that our preachers and our churches and our people would have better things to talk about and better things to think about and dwell on. When this body dies, by nature, it goes back to the elements.
the earthy elements, because that's what God created it from, the earthy elements. And so this body at some point, I know by embalming and all these things, that process can be slowed down. But you're not going to ever dig up a grave. I don't care what kind of preservation you apply to it. You're not ever going to dig up a grave and open up a box and there be a beautiful, attractive physical body laying in there. You're not going to find it. But anyway, some folks have chosen to, for a number of reasons. I don't think it's because they're afraid that God will find them and resurrect them. But some, for practical purposes, choose cremation. And we have, of our number and others, these who go off on these vain and profane rants and say, no. One man went so far as to say, "Is we bury our treasures and burn our trash." Well, this man is a minister, an ordained minister of the gospel. But when he refers to this as a treasure, it tells me he's not much of a student of the gospel. That's just the fact. Because there's nothing with this to be treasured. And so you say, well, what about like when men were going forward and exploring new frontiers as far as the United States and the territory, the earth goes, men who went forth, what about the men who'd be out maybe on their own and they encountered a grizzly bear out in the western states, and that grizzly bear killed them and maybe devoured some of their body, or what if they fell dead, and what if the possums and the ants and the varmints devoured their body and through the natural process it scattered it all over the... You know what the excuse is? Well, they were never of the elect. Can you hear that? And all these things, and there's a vast multitude of them that ought to trouble you when you hear them, all of these things. Beloved, I want you to understand something. Oh, by the way, what about the person who burns up in the house? What about that body? I got to be careful here not to veer off into resurrection, which is something that doesn't need to be dwelled on. But the urgency at hand is the testimony of the church.
Yes,
amen. And that is, when we say the testimony of the church, we labor for a good testimony, okay? But we do not create it as such, because when it's left to us to create our own testimony, then we get off to where we are now. Did I tell you Colossians chapter 1? And the subject this morning, and I hope that I've pointed out some things that the church shouldn't be. Now, we're talking about the testimony of the church. There is a spirit of the church that is perfect.
Amen.
There is a spirit of the church that is perfect. Doesn't need to be cultivated. Doesn't need to be fixed. It is after the image of Christ Jesus. And we do not create that image, we do not create that spirit, but we labor to conform to that spirit. Be ye not conformed to this present world. Paul was not talking about the natural world as we consider it, and worldliness as it's labeled. He was talking about the world of religion that was in place at the time he wrote that, and that was the Jewish religious economy that had been turned into an exercise of the works of man rather than a type and shadow of the grace and provision of God. And that's what that world had been changed to. And he said, so therefore, you saints, Paul's enemies were not dead alien sinners and idolaters. Paul's enemies were religious men, religious rulers, religious professionals.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And let me just go ahead and drop this bomb on you right now. If you say, Lord, help me to pursue You, Your glory, Your favor, Your word, and help me to do those things that You lay down command for me to do as Your servant, if you sincerely and honestly approve that, don't worry about the dead, alien, sinful world. Don't worry about Hamas coming after you. Of course, there is an element to all that, and it's religion.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't have to worry about them. You got to worry about the man that you thought, well, we've gone into the house of the Lord together. I can't believe he would do this to me. He would say this about me. If you pursue Jesus and the righteousness of God in Him, not as to attain to, but as a testimony of your life and your dedication to the Lord in service, if you pursue Him, men whom you thought were of like minds and were your friends are going to come after you.
Yes. And they have.
And they have, and God forbid that you be taken in a fault. Make yourself a note. Galatians chapter 6. Go back and read the first 4 or 5 chapters, first 3, 4, 5, 6 verses intently. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 says, and you. We're going to look at some things that are generally skipped over, brushed over, dismissed, or not even attended to because for various reasons, divers and sundry men and faiths and organizations can't make these things fit in their philosophy, including the primitive Baptists. And you, verse 21, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Saints, it is imperative for you to move one whit toward the grace and love of God in Christ Jesus. It is imperative that you embrace yourself right there. You, before the power of God come in the Holy Ghost and born you again, you were His vital enemy. By nature. Why? I've never done, from a little child, I've never done anything wrong. It's because He's hedged you in and kept you from it. And the elements of that vile nature stay with us until death is dead. And those elements are the death that we ought to dread, not the giving up of this physical body. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. He's done the impossible. He has done the impossible. Because there is none that would seek to be drawn nigh to Him in favor and in accord and in fellowship in the original Adamic nature. And so, beloved, if you're holding on, if you've got your hopes in some acts that you performed, as I did at one time. Of course, I was a staunch defender of grace, and I said, "Yeah, God saved me because He knew I would believe. He predestinated me because He knew I would believe." That's a lie. Because when I was dead, when I was sometime alienated and enemies in my mind by wicked works, there is absolutely no way that I could produce a good work or a good act to seek after Him. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after me. And a belief is a work just as much as if I would take a hold on this stand right here and tilt it. That'd be a physical work, but the conniving of it had to take first place in my mind. So a belief, a believing, is a work.
Yes, it is.
And if it's a good work, then it must first come from a good nature or a good character that is put in place. So before you can believe, you must be born again. You do not believe and then be born again. You must be born again first, created anew in Christ Jesus, and then you have the capacity to believe.
Amen.
And based on that and in that, then God is reconciled to us, and we are reconciled to Him. We come to Christ as He has drawn us, because He has gone to Christ in His love for Him, and He meets us there in Christ. In your death and trespasses and sins, Jesus came to where you are. And by the power of God, see, God came to him when he came to you. You remember what he prayed in John 17? You ought to read it sometimes. It says, "I in you, and you in me, and them in me, and they in you." Oh, it's big business, folks.
Yeah.
It's big. It's not little. It's the wonder of wonders that you who were sometime alienated, that is far removed, inseparable, are now reconciled. Yet now hath He reconciled, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death. See, here's where our brethren get crossed up. They don't take into consideration what it means when it says in the body of His flesh. And it would almost, I mean, to the general English practitioner, and say, well, He's just being redundant there. That was unnecessary. For body and flesh mean two different things. The Greek word that is translated body right there means the perfections of His humanity. He was a perfect human soul as the mediator with God before all worlds. And then in the fullness of time, He took upon Him, on His human perfection, He took on Him the likeness of sinful flesh. In the body of His humanity. Through death. And beloved, that death is not just the losing of the physical vitality or the taking of Him. That death, that through death, is through, that is, that He was alienated.
Yes. Yes.
To the Father.
Yes. Yes.
Our people don't like that in the general, so there are few who know it's the precious truth. Yet now have you reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Listen to me. When we're raised in the final resurrection, in a bodily resurrection, we are going to be raised in the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get us to heaven. The forgiveness of sin is not going to get you to heaven. You need to study the forgiveness of sin if you think that. Sin is not even going to be thought of or present in that scenario. We're going to be raised in His sinless perfection. And there's not, and in that sense, He is not going to say, okay, Father, here they are. No. Won't be any need to, Bill. He already knows. Won't be any need to. And when He says right here that He might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, you remember, I hope it's still in your mind what the brother brought to us this morning. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And this should be your desire, not in that time, that resurrection to come, but right now as a testimony of a representation of the Spirit of the church. Because, beloved, right now, I'm full of sin, and I'm full of vanity, and I exercise myself in it, and from time to time I take my pleasure in it, and you do too.
Yes.
Don't say shame on you, preacher. No, you do too. And we're not boasting about that. That's the cold, hard fact of the thing. And then we let that carnality bleed over into our presentation and our idea of what the church is. And so it becomes a defiled image. But being conformed to that character in our walk, in our service here in this earth, in this life, that is being presented or testified of. Listen to me, I dare not say that we in our dust can approach into the blessedness of Jesus Christ, even as He walked here as a servant. But the Almighty testified of Him. And guess what? He testifies of us to the Father. He said, behold, remember we read it here a while, a few Sundays back, behold, I and the children which you have given me. Having the sensible enjoyment of that is priceless. But if we seek to fulfill our own desires, our own aspirations, one of ours, or one who claims, well, for the sake of argument, in terms of going through all the process and being a newly ordained preacher, I'm not going to refer to him as a minister of the gospel because I've known him for a long time, and given what he's doing now and what I've seen in the past, he doesn't minister the gospel. He says some good things from time to time, but he was so bold as to call another preacher in another church 800 miles from here or farther and say, if you dare allow this person this, this, and this, then you won't be welcome at our meetings and I won't come to yours. That's not the Baptist church, saints. That's not the Baptist church. That's a carnal, bloodthirsty man who will go to no ends. He will go to any ends to have the heads off his brothers if he's born again. And I don't know. God knows. He very well may be. But his feet are swift to shed blood. And he delights in trying to kill precious little lambs of God. Enough of that. I say that only to say this. We need to take heed lest we start falling into those same things, manifesting those same characteristics. So God has reconciled us, and the experience of that and the testimony of that is now, in this time. God will not leave Himself without a witness in the earth as long as it stands. And He's going to leave Himself with the perfect witness that is fully matured. It might be hard to see sometimes. It might be obscure. But the witness that He leaves Himself in the earth will be a perfect witness. I don't know about you, but I desire in all my frailties and all my failures and all my vile, everything that's bad about me, there's that in my heart that desires to be a part of that witness. In truth and verity, not according to what men say. Now listen to me. So here comes the if. Here's where it's conditional. This is not conditional salvation to get to heaven. This is conditional salvation to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus while we are here in this earth as the testimony of the true, pure Spirit of the church. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now listen to me, saints. When Paul wrote to these churches and he testified of them, how that he had heard of their faith and their faithfulness, that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about a presentation at a future time in the sinless perfection and the glory of Jesus Christ. Men are going to bring a lot of charges against you if you, like I said, if you pursue the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and His righteous commands to His people in this earth. Men are going to, they're going to charge you, they're going to come after you, but beloved, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he said, I don't laud you for trying to measure up to what men say you ought to be. I laud you for seeking to be approved of God. Let me do it again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith. See, here's where men get off. Because they try to approach the precious Word of God from a humanistic or from a natural human intellect and understanding. And so they say, okay, so you've got to keep yourself saved. Once you've been born again, you've got to keep yourself that. Well, if that's the case, I have no hope. And here's what I know. You don't either. At all. But this Word, this Bible, is not pertaining to heaven to come. There's very little in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the very few places. And John, when John says, it doth not yet what we shall, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's talking about in heaven's immortal glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down along there, when Paul says, then death shall be put down, and so on and so forth. And then comes the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. That's talking about heaven's immortal glory. Probably about the only two places that go into any depth whatsoever about it. So this is not talking about this Word of God. And the admonition and the warnings and so on and so forth are not, they don't refer to heaven's immortal glory. They refer, our own have said that this inspired Word of God is the only acceptable rule of faith or conduct and practice. You say, well, then that's active conduct. So what it applies to is how we ought to behave ourselves in the church or in the earth as we claim to be representative of the church. But you see, it's conditional. Your sensible enjoyment of that is conditional if you continue in the faith. That is the faith way that he's laid forth. Jude said, when I thought to write to you concerning the common salvation, I find it needful that I write to you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. That's not the capacity to believe, but that is the faith walk, the order that has been laid down for us in the earth as we are to conduct ourselves to truly be a testimony and a manifestation of the Spirit of the church. And so that's conditional. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I'm going to touch on this hope of the gospel for just a few minutes, and then we're going to close. And I want you to consider this thing. My hope, my ultimate hope, that is presented to me in the gospel, whereby I can joyously look forward and say, though the skin worms devour my flesh, in my flesh I shall see my Redeemer, so on and so forth. My ultimate hope, the resurrection into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, that is a hope of the gospel. That is. But beloved, If you put all of the importance and focus on that hope, then you rob yourself, you defraud yourself of an equally great hope of the gospel, and that is whereby that the Lord testifies of a group of people in the earth and says, these are my beloved servants and children. These are my brothers and sisters in whom I am well pleased. We have often, from time to time, various ones have made supplication to pray for this little church that we might be a place where a precious little lamb of God who was struggling could come. But beloved, we've got to stay by the faith.
Yes.
And we've got to be grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is that it teaches us, the gospel teaches us how to conduct ourselves. It teaches us what is acceptable to the Lord in terms of sacrifice and so on and so forth, and the things that our affection should be based on. It's all laid out in the gospel. And it is the precious hope of the gospel whereby we might not say that though the whole world turn against me. Paul, when he was there in Rome, he wrote to Timothy and he said, everybody's left me. He named the specific ones. He said, they've forsaken me, having loved this present world. Evidently, they've been infected by certain religious notoriety. I don't know. That's just my guess. But don't you understand something? He wasn't moaning and crying and seeking help for all pitiful me. He wasn't doing the gloom despair.
Yeah.
Put despair and agony on me, beloved. He was rejoicing in the blessed hope because he said, they've all forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me. That's what I want, saints. That's the testimony I want. I love it if we stand together. But if I desert you, or if you desert me, may we be established to the point that we can say, but the Lord stood by me. He didn't leave me. That is a very notable hope of the gospel. So let us be found seeking to be obedient in what the gospel lays out. See, that's the gospel aspect of this. It's the good news. If we exercise ourselves in these things in this life, then the Lord won't forsake us. He'll walk along beside us. He'll assure us. He'll ensure us. And He'll comfort us through all trouble. And He'll make us to say, I don't care if they all deserve it. I don't care if they kick me out. I don't care if they blackball me. The Lord stood with me. Let's sing the verse of a song. And we won't fellowship.
sing the words of the song, and then we'll go into our conference. We'll take a little information if you need to. I hope that meant something to you.
Take a short intermission.